It's an honor to speak to you today, and I don't take this privilege lightly to speak to you from God's word. I am very humbled as God's working in my life in the midst of incredible challenges. I've had, you know, physical issues with my back operation, and right now I'm going through a little bit of financial struggles, and so if you just pray, I'm looking for another part-time job. I need something because I really haven't had not many paychecks in the last month or two with my current part-time job, which isn't working out. So just, you know, it's awesome, though, that as God works, he draws you closer when you're going through those challenges, and it provides opportunity for God to really work. And there's examples in Scripture of examples of people who may be considered minor characters, but they had a major impact. And yes, they're minor because they're only mentioned maybe in a couple of verses or a couple of chapters. You know, they don't have books of the Bible named after them or anything like that. But they continue to have an exponential impact even to today through their life, through small things that the ripples have gone through time and through this planet. And I propose to you that all of us can learn from these minor characters and how we can have a major impact in the world as well. And so today we're going to look at Josiah. And as I was reading in 1 and 2 Kings, you know, there's so many bad kings as you're reading through the Bible. And, you know, king after king just was so evil. And then you come to Josiah, and he kind of stands out apart. He is a really good king. And it just really struck me that I wanted to study him some more. He's not talked about maybe as much as, you know, King David or King Solomon. He was more of a minor character, only a few chapters on him, but he was an awesome king, and it made a difference in the lives of God's people and the nations around him. And so today I'd like to study some of these key principles in the life of Josiah. And the theme I got from reading about him is he's an example of a compounding life, one for eternity that it will be exponential. I don't know if you've ever seen a chart of exponential growth, but it kind of starts off slow and goes slow, and then boom, it goes off the charts. You know, that's exponential growth. That's what happened here with Josiah. And as Albert Einstein said, the most powerful force in the universe is compounding interest. I don't know if you've heard about that, but you know, interest, you're paying interest on interest on interest. Well, I want to argue with him just a little bit. I want to suggest the most powerful force in the universe is a compounding life. It's when you and I decide to use our lives to make a difference in the lives of people, and those people make a life difference in the lives of those people, and those people, and it goes out exponentially. Would you like to be known as a person whose lives echo down through the ages who has an exponential impact? I would, for the glory of God. And I am so privileged to be leading a ministry, the Prison Mission Association. We have a huge volunteer team. We're making an impact, reaching so many people, and it's growing exponentially. It's unbelievable. And now, have you ever noticed on compound interest? I actually looked this week. I got my first home mortgage statement. Unfortunately, I have two mortgages. On that first mortgage, I am now paying more interest than principal. I think they designed that. You know, at the beginning, you're paying a lot of principal. At the end, you're paying a lot of interest. Almost everything is like interest. Only like $160 was going to the principal. So with compound interest, you end up paying many more times the original price. So that's the negative power of the compound effect. Now, I read a book called The Compound Effect by Darren Hardy, which is an excellent book, and he explains the positive thing, or just an example, that the real cost of a $4 a day coffee habit, so I don't know if you guys like coffee or spend $4 a day in coffee, he said if you did that for 20 years, the compound effect, you're paying for that coffee, is $51,833.79. That's the power of the compound effect. So instead of spending the $4 a day on the coffee, if you invested that $4 in, you got compound interest, $4 a day, $4 a day, $4 a day for 20 years, you would end up with $51,833.79. That's the power of the compound interest and that we're talking about. So today I want to look at the positive power of the compound effect with a biblical example here of Josiah and the effect of that had upon another. So inside your bulletin, you will find an outline with some blanks that we can fill in. It's a story of Josiah. And as you see at the top of your notes, there, the very first verse I want us to look at is 2 Kings 23:25. And so have a look at that and grab a pen, because I want to play around a little bit with this verse just to have some fun with it. It says, "Never before has there been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all his heart and his soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses. And there has never been a king like him since." Now that sounds like a character we want to study, doesn't it? This is one of the greatest kings. No one ever has seen anyone like him since. So what did he do? What made him so important in Scripture? Well, in just a moment, we're going to take a look at Josiah's life. But first, I'd like to project our life onto his life, just for a moment. Wouldn't it be cool if we could end our lives with a statement like that, that it could be said of us? I mean, for example, you can go back up to that first line where it says, "Never before had there been a king." Just scratch out the word king, and I want you to write above that what you do for a living, okay? So if you're a salesperson, you would put in, "Never before has there been a salesperson." So just write that in, salesperson. For me, I'm a pastor, so I'd write in the word pastor. If you're a doctor, you write in doctor. If you're a mother, you could write in mother. If you're a father, you could write in father. If you're okay with that. So now it says, "Never before has there been a pastor like Dwight." You put your name in there. You can scratch out Josiah for this example here and put your name in there. "Never before had there been an airplane pilot like John," you know, for example. Or, "Never before had there been a mother like Becky." Now that's pretty cool, isn't it? And then look at the last part of the verse. "There has never before been a pastor like him since, or a pilot or a mother like them since." So we can have fun with that. If we had that kind of life, if we turn to the Lord with all our heart, strength, and soul like Josiah did, and obeyed the Scriptures and had impact on people, turning people to God, we would have that kind of impact. And so I'd like to extract some lessons from the life of Josiah here today that we can have a compound effect on the people around us today. And as you see in your notes, we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34 in just a moment. But first, let me tell you a little bit about Josiah. His story is found in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. If you want to read that when you go home, you can. You also find the parallel story, which we're looking at here, is 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. So he's got about 4 chapters in the Old Testament. And he's also mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 1, because he was contemporary with the prophet Jeremiah. In fact, at his funeral, Jeremiah did the sermon. He did the lamentation of the king's funeral. He became a king at a very young age, and he ruled for 36 years, which at that point, you know, that's a pretty long time for one of the kings to last. He was the 16th king of Judah. So think about it. The divided kingdom, he was at Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah. He was the great-grandson of Hezekiah, who was a very powerful king. And Hezekiah was the last good king until Josiah came along. After Hezekiah, things went haywire. I mean, in fact, the grandfather and the father of Josiah, they were tremendously evil kings. They disobeyed God in so many things and huge ways. They allowed idol worship to reign all over the kingdom. They turned their backs on God. And in fact, one commentator described the reign of Josiah this way. He said, "Josiah was a bright flash of obedience among kings with darkened consciences who seemed bent on outdoing each other in disobedience and evil." But in the midst of all this evil, Josiah steps to the forefront of the stage here, and his brilliance of obedience really stands out amongst all the other kings. And he did this at the age of 26. He initiates massive reform throughout all of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom. He began repairing the temple, which had been, you know, for generations now, for many years, had gone into disrepair. And so obedience has an exponential effect where disobedience is most prominent. So in a world where there's so much disobedience, Josiah steps up and decides to live an obedient life to God, and it stands out, and the ripples go across time and space. I would say that that would be true for today. I mean, it's a pretty disobedient time. If you watch the news or read anything, people are not following God's book, are they, or the Bible. if you're paying attention. So when you and I decide to obey God, to love God with all our heart, soul, and our strength, our impact can be exponential. We will stand out. It's like if everyone here this morning was all wearing black t-shirts and one person wore a bright yellow t-shirt, that's going to stand out in the crowd, isn't it? And that's the way it is with obedience when we compare it to disobedience. It'll make a difference. It'll stand out in the crowd. So let's look at a cross-section here of Josiah's life from 2 Chronicles chapter 34, 29 to 33, which is our scripture reading this morning. It's kind of a long passage, but I like to interact with it a little bit as I read through it. Then the king Josiah summoned all the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people from the greatest to the least. There the king read to them the entire book of the covenant. Now that was the Bible that they had at that time. That was the Old Testament scripture, probably Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it had been found in the temple. The king, it says he took his place of authority by his pillar and renewed the covenant of the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping how many of his commandments? It says all of his commands, regulations, and laws with all his heart and soul. He promised to obey all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll. And then verse 32, he required how many people? It says everyone in Jerusalem, the people of Benjamin, to make a similar pledge. As the people of Jerusalem did this, they renewed their covenant with God, the God of their ancestors. So Josiah removed all the detestable idols from the entire land of Israel and required everyone to worship God. And throughout the rest of his lifetime, they did not turn away from the Lord, their God of their ancestors. Now that's quite a story. In this passage, Josiah made five decisions that led to a compounding life that I want to touch on. And I believe that we can make these same decisions in our lives and have that same compound effect. The first one is he decided to live a compounding life. So if you want to fill in the blank there, it's compounding life. This whole reform that Josiah institutes started with a very profound decision. He decided he was going to repair the temple. The temple was in disrepair, and in those days, it was the seat of the worship of God, of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was disgusting. I mean, he wanted to bring it back to the brilliance of the original, you know, when Solomon built the temple. And so he sends a repairman in there, they find the Bible. Have you guys ever lost your Bible and found it? This had been lost for a long time. And, you know, just think about it. How evil these leaders were. They didn't even know where the Bible was. How on earth could they be following it? It's a bad thing when you lose your Bible. And this is how bad it was. The last two generations, for his grandfather and his father, they couldn't even find the Bible. No one knew where it was. They didn't really care. They didn't even look for it. So here are these repairmen. They're working in the temple, and then they find it. And when they find it, Josiah decided they wouldn't ignore it. He decided that we're going to do something about this. And so look at verse 29. It says, the king summoned all the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem. But he decided, he said, we're going to do something about it here. We're not going to ignore God anymore. And get this, he made the decision at age 26. Now, is anybody here 26 years old? Just curious. Okay. You got your hand up? Okay. Obviously, there are people who change the world maybe when they're 80, like somebody like Winston Churchill. But in this case, he changed the world as a young person, just 26. And you're going to see how the entire kingdom was changed because of him. Now, he said, I'm not going to be bound by my past, but what my grandfather, my father, their actions and their evilness. I'm not going to be influenced by that tradition of evil and that corruption and all of this. I'm going to have my faith in God. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to follow God and be true to the one and true God. And of course, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:25. He said, if you try to keep your life for yourself, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. As I reflected on this, I realized at the end of our lives, there's two words that's going to be describing our impact. Our lives are either going to be described as a life of mediocrity or a life of meaning and value and making a difference. How would you like your life to be described? I don't want my life to be a life of mediocrity at the end of my life, the books are closed. I just pass from this life to the next life. There's no one left behind that was impacted by my life. There's no legacy. There's no one else following the Lord because of my life. I don't want to have that kind of life. I want a life that has meaning, a life that makes a difference, that impacts other people. So when I'm gone, there'll be continued people who are going to be following God's word and living. And as you read the Bible, it's not always big things that lead to a legacy. It could be small moments like this of rediscovering the Bible, you know, picking up the Bible. It had been lost. He found the Bible. He got people together, and he read the Bible. It starts with a decision. Will you decide today that you're not going to accept a mediocre life? And you can have an impact. And I know you maybe think about teachers in your life. As I was thinking about this, I had one teacher in seventh grade. I went to Chapel Hill Academy. It was a really small school. It was like 1972. It was maybe their first or second year. It was really small. Our class, we had probably eight kids in seventh grade there. My teacher asked us a question. She said, think about this question. I want you to bring an answer tomorrow. She asked us, if you were given, like if I gave you $1 million, what would you do with it? And so came to the next day. She asked us, you know, and I answered. I said, well, I would love to have some kind of an organization like Billy Graham does and share the gospel and see people saved. And so that kind of stuck with me all through my life, you know, thinking about my life. Now, I never got $1 million. Nobody ever gave me $1 million. But you know what? I'm the head of a nonprofit organization, and we're sharing the gospel. We have 28,000 students in the last 17 years studying the Bible, and it's just awesome. We had 170 people sign up for our Bible studies last week in three federal prisons, and I keep hearing testimony after testimony of lives that are being changed. So it's awesome. Just one decision can really make an impact. So point number two is that not only do you decide to live a compounding life, but number two, you decide to build my life on Scripture. Scripture is the blank there. When Josiah found the Bible, he said, we can't ignore it. It's not going to be about my words or what I think. It's got what's right and wrong. We got to follow what God says in His word and what's right and wrong. I want to build my life on eternal wisdom, and I'm going to build this kingdom on God's word. And so we pick up the story here in verse 30. It says, now the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people from the greatest to the least. There the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. Now that's quite a speech. You're probably going to think my sermon's long, but this one would have gone several hours. If they read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, five books, that's many hours. This is going on. But why did he do that? Because he read the book for himself, and it impacted. It impacted him. It had such a profound impact on his life. He said, look, I got to share this with the people. They've lost the Bible here, and I want to read this whole Bible to them. And the scripture for Josiah, what it did is it revealed the gap between the life he was living and the standard that God had for the life of the nation of Israel. The gap between his own efforts to leading the people and then God's expectations for his people. That's what Scripture does. Whenever we interact with God's word, it reveals the gap in our life between who we are and who God wants us to be. Now you say, why is that important? Well, have you ever seen the signs like at subways, stations, or train stations, if you've ever taken the railway, say downtown or something like that? Have you ever seen the signs that says, mind the gap? I'm not talking about the store, the gap, but I'm talking about the gap between the train and the station platform. There's a gap there. And if you're real skinny, you might be able to fall through. Some of us not so skinny, we'd seriously be trapped right there and probably, you know, have big trouble if I fall through that gap. So if you don't mind the gap, then you're in trouble. And that's what the scripture does for us. It shows us the gaps in our life. And scripture says, if you don't mind the gap, you're going to stumble. Look how Jesus said it in Luke 6:47. Jesus said, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then obeys me. It's like a person who builds his house on a strong foundation, laying upon the underlying rock. So when the floodwaters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it's well built. And Psalm 119:105 says, your words are a flashlight to light the path ahead of me and keep me from stumbling. That verse says, when you read God's word, you build your life on scripture, you're minding the gaps in your life. It will keep you from stumbling. So let me ask you this. At the end of this year, wouldn't it be great if you memorized 50 scriptures? Because if you have been around Bethesda for very long, you've noticed in the bulletin, we have the foundational 50 that are memorized. To see that in today's verse is on the Holy Spirit. There's a topic, there's a verse, and then the reference there, 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. And there are powerful verses for us to memorize. And I can't tell you how many times over the years I've been about to step in the gap, maybe just about to make a really stupid decision or foolish thing or say something I shouldn't say or something I shouldn't do, and God brings to my remembrance one of the verses that I've memorized. Now, I'm kind of old school, so I have a little booklet like this with the memory verse cards. Now I'm thinking in modern things, you could put it on your phone and just look at your phone and have your memory verse instead of carrying memory verse cards and stuff like that. But it's just something I try to build into my life. If I'm waiting in line at the grocery store or walking or doing something, I can be having scripture and meditating on it and memorizing it and reviewing these Bible verses. And it has an exponential effect on helping you to grow in your faith. And so it's just a simple way that you can do that. And so I want to encourage you to do that, to start memorizing, not just reading those verses, but in fact, you could cut that out and put that on a card, or you can just type it out. Or some people have Bible app. I have Bible apps. The Bible.is is a great app. You get it all in different translations. So what I'd like us to do, that just to get you guys in the understanding of this, let's read together that verse. If you take your bulletin, it's 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. And this one is a very powerful one to keep you from temptations as well. So what I like to do is I read the topic, which is Holy Spirit, and then let's read the verse and then read the reference. We'll do that together. First, on the count of three. One, two, three. Holy Spirit, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. So if you're tempted to do something, you think, well, is this glorifying God? No, it's not. So it's gonna mind the gap. It's going to help you. And so I want to encourage you to memorize God's word. And another great way is to start out the day in the Bible. Have a quiet time. If you don't do that, or it's easy sometimes to miss those, I want to encourage you to schedule a time. Schedule a time to meet with God every day. And I use, right now, every year I try to read through the Bible, and I use different translations. Last year I did the New Living Translation. The year before that, I think it was the Living. This year I'm doing the New King James Version. I'm using the John MacArthur's Daily Bible, which is really cool. So it lays out everything. And I have a bookmark there, and I'm right up to date. If I do miss a day, I catch up on that. But it's very, very powerful as you're praying and building your life on Scripture. You need to be doing that every day. Next, after you decide to live a compounding life and build it on Scripture, number three, you need to decide to put God first in all the areas of your life. Put God first in all the areas of your life. As Josiah read the scripture, he took action. He began to reorganize all of the southern kingdom around the principles of God's word. Not only did he read God's word to the people, but he acted on it. He lived it. And it's a fine distinction, but it's one we need to make. It's not enough just to hear God's word or to read God's word. You need to take action. You need to apply it to your life. And you can read in verse 31 there for yourself. But get this, he made a public vow that God would be first in all of Judah. And this led to an unprecedented period of blessing on the nation of Judah. So that leads me to an equation. The equation is this: first equals blessing. And you might want to put that down in your notes. I don't have it in there. First equals blessing. So whatever area of the life that you want God to bless, put him first in that area. So if you want God to bless your marriage, put God first in your marriage. If you want God to bless your career, put God first in your career. If you want God to bless your finances, put him first in your finances. If you put God first in that area, he will bless it. If you want God to bless your sex life, now some of you guys just woke up in the back row there. If you want God to bless your sex life, put God first in your sex life. Even if it's hard, you want to put God first, and that's a problem. Sometimes we put ourselves first, don't we? And that's where we run into trouble. If you want God to bless your life, whatever area it is, put him first in that area. And first equals blessing. And also the reverse is true. God can only bless those areas where he has first place. He can only do that. So in other words, if you're not in a place where God can bless you, if he's not first, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:33. He said this, God will give you some of what you need if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to. Is that right? No, I didn't read that right. It says, God will give you all that you need if you give him first place in your life. Decide to put God first in your life. And Josiah did that, and it blessed the kingdom. It's the first time in the kingdom of Judah had been blessed in decades. But Josiah said, God is going to be first, and he made another decision, deciding to influence others towards God. And Josiah used his influence to point other people to God. And that's verse 32. That's where we're going to pick up with point number four. Decide to influence others towards God. Decide to influence others towards God. Josiah said, so this is good, so good, I can't keep it to myself. This life is blessing. God, putting God first is so good, I can't allow it to stop with me. In other words, he had found something. He had found the blessing of God. He said, I got to give it to other people. So look at verse 32. He said, he required everyone in Jerusalem and the people of Benjamin to make a similar pledge. He said, I want the whole kingdom to put God first. And as the people of Jerusalem did this, they renewed their covenant with God, the God of their ancestors. Now, here's the application. It's a little bit tricky. Josiah was able to do this because he was king. He said, I'm king, and you're going to obey God and put him first. He had, as a king, had the ultimate power to do that. For you and me, it's a little different. We're not monarchs. I don't have a kingdom. I'm not a king. But you and I have an influence over the people around us that God has given us, our neighbors, our friends, our work people. And we can point those people to God. And it's time to think about this. Pray about this. Who are the people who are around you that you could invest in, that you could invite to follow God with you? I'd like to challenge you here today to think about three people that you could invest in and you could invite, you can pray for. And as there's a verse in the notes there, Colossians 4:5, it says, live wisely among those who are not Christians. That's not hard to do. It's not hard to find people that are not Christians. It's hard to live wisely around non-Christians and make the most of every opportunity. God has given you opportunities. Now, some of you may be the only Christians in your department. Some of you are only Christians in your workplace. Some of you are the only Christians in your apartment building. Some of you might be the only Christians where you hang out with these friends. You live wisely among them. You need to make the most of every opportunity. Now, how do you do that? By investing and inviting. Look at your notes. I've got A, B, and C that you can do in the notes here. If you flip the page over. It says, pray daily for three people I'm investing and inviting this year. People that don't go to church, that don't know Christ, they're not saved, they don't know the gospel. Try to connect, build a relationship with them. Point B, share your own story with them, encourage them. And then C, invite them to church or your small group. And now this week I had lunch with a friend of mine. He's a Somali. I've known him since 2009. We are really good friends. I've been sharing and praying for his salvation. And he bought me lunch on Thursday. I prayed to God, what can I talk to him about today? You know, and I did my Bible reading, and wouldn't you know it, it was May 25th. There was a verse in my other, John 8, where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. So I brought this with me. We had lunch, and I said, hey, I want to share something with you. Let me know what you think about this. And so I told him that I read the Bible every day, and this is my Bible. And I said, this just happened to be today's Bible reading before we had lunch. I read this early this morning. I said, what do you think? And he thought, wow, he was very intrigued. He was very intrigued. In fact, he said, Dwight, could we meet weekly and talk about these things? And that I was sharing with him, and it was just awesome. And I said, God has a message for you here in his word every day. And you know what? He said, he wants a copy. He says, I want a copy of this. I want to read that every day. You know, so it's just an impact that we can have an influence on people. And I'm praying for this Somali, because I know he is a key leader, that God could have a real breakthrough within the Somali group there. So pray for those you know who do not know Christ. Share your testimony with them. Maybe you can invite them to a small group or invite them to church. You know, what would it look like at the end of the year if everybody here invited three people to church or a small group? It would make a little big difference, actually. I did a little math. I'm not huge on math. In fact, the first time I did this, I made a mistake because I figured, well, if we had 150 people, say, average, and then we each had invited three, that would be 450, but you got to add that to the original 150. So at the end of the year, you'd have 600. And, you know, if that, it's more than tripling the attendance if everybody did that. And then if you continued to do that for, say, 5 years, in 2018, you would reach 3,600 people. 2019, you'd reach 10,800 people. In 2020, you'd reach 28,800 people. And in 2021, you'd reach 79,200 people. In 5 years, if everyone just invited three people, I mean, 79,000, that's more than the old town of Burnsville I live in. I think it's 65,000 or something. And it just starts with one person. It starts with me. Just over this next year, just find three people that you can invite. Say, hey, why don't you come to church with me? Or, hey, come to my small group. You know, in the fall, we're going to be launching some new small groups. This would be a great place where you can have an influence and just invite someone over to be part of your small group. So pray about that. Let's decide to do that, to put God first and to influence others towards God. Share your testimony with them. And then point number five, just wrapping up here, is decide to maintain a pure heart, is the next blank, a pure heart. Now, it's the final decision. It's huge. It's a key to the compounding life, because this one really ties all the four other ones together. So if you're paying attention, you should have in your notes, decide to live a compounding life. Number two, decide to build your life on the scriptures, on God's word. Number three, decide to put God first in all the areas of your life. Number four is decide to influence others towards God. And then finally, decide to maintain a pure heart. This is the final decision. Josiah made it a mission, not only to use his influence to point people to God, but he also said, I'm going to clean house. I'm going to remove all the worship towards the false gods. And Josiah became a one-man idol-wrecking machine. If you pick up with verse 33 here, in the first part of that verse, it says, Josiah removed all the detestable idols from the entire land of Israel and required everyone to worship the Lord their God. Now, he didn't just walk out and remove a couple of statues, okay? This was a massive undertaking, because there were hundreds of thousands of false gods in this kingdom for the last couple of generations everywhere. And so he sent out his army. He sent out men all over. He went out himself and took ownership of Jerusalem. And they rounded up all these idols, and they took them outside the city, and they burned them. And he said there'd be no more idol worship. And he went on a search and destroy mission for all of these false gods. So he searched and he destroyed. He cleaned up whatever he recognized as not belonging to the worship of God, the one true God. Now, maybe we need to go on a search and destroy mission and clean out things in our lives that might be idols. Now, what's an idol, you may say? Because I'm sure you don't have little statues at your house sitting on the windowsill. That's not what we're talking about here. For us, an idol is anything that takes the place of the real God in your life. In our day, idols aren't generally made of gold and put up, on a table. We allow that person, well, it could be things like desire, it could be attitudes or traditions or even people. We can allow that person, we could allow our father or our grandfather, like in Josiah's case, to dictate our life. We allow other things to get in the way. We allow stuff, we have materialism, we have other desires. What is standing between you and God in your relationship and your growing of that relationship? So look at this verse in Matthew 5:8. It's on your handout there. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Do you want to see God in the next 12 months? Do you want to see God working in your life in the next 12 months and start living a life of exponential impact? You can. You need to decide today that you're going to live a life that's going to have a compound effect on the people around you. Small and large, you can do that today. And when it's all said and done, the books are closed on your life, may it well be said of you, just as it says there in verse 33, and throughout the rest of his lifetime, they all, the people around Josiah, did not turn away from the Lord, the God of their ancestors. So that is my prayer, is that we would not turn from God, but honor him with everything that we say and do. Let's just bow our heads together. And I'd like us to pray a prayer that a great Old Testament king, also, he had his own sets of issues, but once he prayed, and that was King David, he prayed this prayer. So in your heart, just bow before the Lord and say, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Remove all the unclean things in my life and restore a right spirit in me." And with your heads bowed, if I could be so bold, the number one thing that keeps you from living a compounding life and having a connection with God that is going to last for eternity is your belief about Jesus Christ. And maybe you're new to here today and you've never said yes to Jesus yet, that Jesus is God's Son and that Jesus is your Savior. So you can, in your own heart right now, just pray a prayer like this. "Dear Jesus, I want to live for you and follow you from this day forward." And if you're already a follower of Jesus, you can just pray like these people here in Josiah's kingdom, that "I would renew my commitment to you. I know I'm a sinner. I put my trust in you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, being buried and rose again to forgive me all of my sins. I want to live for you and to say thank you for the gift of eternal life." We pray all of these things in the most powerful name under heaven, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.